been a great day so far. We had, I guess, 70 plus people on the beach at our beach service this morning, and that was great. And it's good to be here again this morning to declare that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. I love saying that. With this division of labor thing now, I don't get to say it before anybody else does, so I kind of have to stand back. But I love saying that Christ is risen because he is risen indeed. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, because Christ is risen, nothing will ever be the same again. Lord, if death is not final, then everything else that we thought was final isn't. And so there's hope. Christ is risen. There is hope. Thank you for that. And Lord, as we come this morning to hear from you, having sung these amazing songs, Lord, whether we're feeling hopeless or hopeful, it doesn't matter. You will meet us where we are. And because Christ is risen, we know nothing will ever be the same again. And so we can have hope this morning, and we thank you so much for that. Please speak to us now, Lord. Let each one of us leave this place knowing that we have met again with the risen, living Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's just read from verse 5, shall we? In your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Palestine has always been something of a backwater. It's a tiny little place in that big area there in the Middle East. It's always been a bit of a backwater, especially compared to some of the other places in the region. I mean, secular history doesn't give it much of a mention. When it was governed by the Romans, it wasn't on top of anybody's bucket list. You know, I want to go to Palestine. Roman governors didn't volunteer for postings in Palestine. It was always a stepping stone to a better, more desirable posting. Israel, in secular history, never reached the same glorious heights as, for example, Babylon, as, for example, Assyria, as, for example, Egypt. And even when Solomon and David were king, it just didn't get there. I mean, that's all it was. Compared to that whole area, even in the time of Solomon and David, when it was at its highest, it didn't amount to much compared to the other nations in the area. Not only that, Israel's beginnings were somewhat inauspicious as well. God took one family and then allowed that family to grow, but in the context of being slaves. Then they became desert nomads for 40 years, finally having to go in and conquer their own homeland. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he was born into that political backwater. He was born into a working class Jewish family. He was born under the cloud of illegitimacy. He was born into a country under foreign rule. Jesus spent his first 30 years in obscurity, and then he chose himself 12 disciples, disciples whom other rabbis would never consider as candidates to become disciples. And the crowning ignominy of the whole thing is that Jesus died as a common criminal in the company of two other criminals. And the cherry on top, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Let's not rub too much salt into the wound by talking about his followers again. But Jesus has just poured 3 years into these 12 disciples. He has prepared them for his death. He has taught them that he is going to rise again. But in spite of that, they believed that the crucifixion was the end. But God saw what we had done to his son. And he then confirmed an eternal resolve. He says, "You have done your worst. Now I'm going to do my best. You have done your worst, but I'm going to do my best." Jesus was crucified, put in that borrowed tomb. His disciples and followers went home. They spent Saturday moping around, talking about going and getting out the nets and the boats again, because we might as well pack up and just do what we used to do. But not Jesus. Jesus was busy making good on a promise that had been given by his Father centuries earlier. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God had made a promise. And here's the context of the promise. Satan had come and tempted the man and the woman. He had persuaded them that God was holding out on them, that God didn't want his best for them. And they had fallen for the temptation. And they had listened to the evil one. They had rebelled against God. And so God comes and he promises. He says, "Satan, payback time will come. Payback time will come. It's going to be a costly payback, but the victory will be decisive." And God went on and he said, "You, Satan, you're going to bruise the coming Messiah's heel." God acknowledged that. And certainly that happened. It happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He indeed bruised Messiah's heel. But that wasn't where the promise ended. Yes, you will bruise Messiah's heel, but Messiah will crush your head. That's a promise that was given centuries earlier. And while the disciples were moping around, the Bible tells us that Jesus went and declared his victory that he had won on the cross. He declared victory to the spirits in prison. And we're not precisely sure what all that means, but we know that Jesus went and he finished the work by declaring victory. The victory that God had bought on that cross. Satan and his power had been decisively crushed. And so while in the political backwater, while we did our worst by crucifying the Son of God, God was doing his most awesome work. How do we know that? Because we are told. And because the historical record confirms it. Early on Sunday morning, on that first day of the week, God breathed life into the physical body of Jesus. And Jesus rose. He rose firstly through the grave clothes. And then having risen, he removed the grave cloth from his head, folded them neatly, placed them separately, and then at Jesus' command, the stone rolled back. Listen to me, not to free him from the tomb. Remember, Jesus could have just walked through that stone. He commanded the stone to be rolled away so that his disciples could see that the tomb was empty. I just love the picture and I just use my imagination of what it might be like. I can imagine the picture, the risen living Christ walking out that tomb that first Sunday morning. He had accomplished his Father's will. He had paid the price of our sin. He had finally and decisively defeated the chief of fallen angels, Satan. He had decisively and finally defeated our last enemy, death. And Jesus walked from that tomb, the risen, conquering Lord. What a commotion followed. No one could deny the empty tomb. No one could deny the empty tomb. Too many people had seen Jesus' body placed there. No one could deny the empty tomb. Too many people had seen it empty. No one could deny the empty tomb. They did their best to deny the resurrection. After all, nobody rises from the dead. And so some critics claimed that Jesus has not died. Well, medical science disagrees. No one could have survived what Jesus went through, let alone being capable of rolling back a 2-ton stone. Yet the tomb was empty. The body had been stolen, they said. Nonsense. If it had been stolen, all the body thieves needed to do was produce the body. And how both the Jews and the Romans would have loved to have done that, to silence that infant church. But they could not produce a body, because not only was the tomb empty, Jesus has risen from the dead. Okay then, the disciples stole the body. No. They would have wanted to if Jesus has risen from the dead, it was argued, because they had a vested interest in proving that what Jesus had spoken about, the resurrection, was in fact true. They would have had an interest in doing that, but the disciples couldn't have. Remember, that was the very reason why the authorities had gone to the Romans and said, put guards there. We don't want the disciples stealing the body and then telling everybody that he's risen from the dead. So guards were placed at the tomb to prevent that eventuality. But what we do know for sure is this. Something happened to those disciples. Because they went from being distressed and oppressed to being resolute and radiant. And that is highly unlikely if they knew that Jesus was still dead and buried somewhere because they had stolen the body and hidden it. And here's the bigger reason why they would never and couldn't have stolen the body. It's not just that they went from depressed and distressed to resolute and radiant. Most of them died a martyr's death, remaining resolute and radiant. They wouldn't have done that. They couldn't have done that if something hadn't happened. You see, Jesus has risen from the dead. And the tomb was empty. So why was the tomb empty? Because God had raised Jesus from the dead. I want to tell you something. Disprove the resurrection, and we Christians have nothing on which to base our faith. Disprove the resurrection, I'm going back to becoming a personnel manager, racing my bicycle on a Sunday morning. Why not? If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. But Jesus has risen from the dead. And I and millions have staked not only our lives, but our eternity on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead, and right now he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is back in his rightful place. Jesus is once more reigning. He's once more the sovereign ruler of all we see, which of course makes us wonder, if Jesus is Lord, why is the world in the mess it is? Well, in fact, the answer to that is quite easy. We are the reason for that mess. And it goes back to what we saw earlier. When we chose to rebel against God, this world became a broken place. And the reason we rebelled against God is because we wanted to be like God, and we've made a mess of it. And so, yes, things in this world are not as they should be. But because Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's now back with the Father, we can know things won't always be like this. The day is coming when Jesus, always Lord of all, will be publicly declared to be Lord of all. And we are told in our text that the day is coming that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The world, friends, is moving towards a cosmic act of humble worship when every knee shall bow. This world is moving towards a cosmic act of confession when every tongue confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Today, we still have a choice. Today, we can choose to confess that Jesus is Lord. We can choose to bow down and worship Him. God has created us with the freedom to choose. He won't exercise His infinite power to force us to choose. He trusts us to make up our own minds. But the time is coming when we will no longer have a choice. The time is coming when those responsible for the horrors we see in this broken world will be called to give an account. When those who have chosen not to confess Jesus Christ as Lord will no longer have the choice. They will be forced to do so. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. And it's the way it is because God raised Jesus from the dead. But I don't want to focus on what's wrong with the world. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, there have been some amazingly positive implications of that. I mean, just put your mind back to pre-industrial revolution England with its child labor. Christians who willingly confessed Jesus as Lord. They started Sunday schools. I mean, not Sunday schools like we have, but academic Sunday schools. They wanted those little children who were working in the mines, who were working in factories, to have some learning. Christians who recognized Jesus as Lord, they started Sunday schools. Confessing Jesus as Lord involved Lord Shaftesbury and his association working to get the slave trade banned. Took 35 odd years, but they did it because Jesus is Lord and was Lord of their lives. In India, Christians form an insignificant portion of the population, yet an amazingly significant portion of the population of Indians is treated by Christians in Christian hospitals. The impact of Jesus' lordship. Today, Romania is no longer under the tyranny of Nicolae Ceausescu. Why? Because those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord under Pastor Laszlo Toks were willing to take their stand on that central plain in Timișoara. And holding nothing but candles while the communist soldiers fired on them. And the regime fell because those who confessed Jesus Christ as Lord were willing to stand. Dr. Boris Kornfeld, he was a Jewish doctor in one of the gulags in Russia. In a miraculous way, this Jewish doctor came to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. His story is in itself a miracle. Somehow, Dr. Kornfeld made an enemy of one of the hospital orderlies. And this orderly was looking for an opportunity to murder Kornfeld. Kornfeld knew of this plan, but he was jubilant. He knew that what he had done was the right thing. He knew his motivation was not pragmatic, but a matter of conscience. And he was just so at peace and so happy about his situation. And he longed for somebody with whom to share this. At that time, he was examining a man who had just been operated on for intestinal cancer. And while doing the examination, he started pouring out his testimony. This poor patient missed the first part because he was still drifting in and out from the anesthetic. But Kornfeld's intensity gripped him and he started to listen intently to this amazing testimony of this newfound freedom in Christ. And this man knew he was listening to an incredible testimony. Early the next morning, this patient awakened to the sound of running feet. Dr. Kornfeld had been murdered. 8 mallet blows with a builder's mallet to his head. But Dr. Kornfeld's testimony did not die. That patient considered the challenges of the Lordship of Christ, and he himself bowed his knee. That patient survived the gulag, and he went on to impact the world with his writing and his testimony. This man was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Please take note. I want us to be encouraged. There is a revolution taking place in this world. And it's a revolution that was inaugurated that Sunday morning when Jesus Christ walked in triumph from that garden tomb, situated in a political and geographical backwater. Of course, if we look with the eyes of fear, we see defeat. If we look with the eyes of fear, we see only the triumph of evil. We cry out in desperation, "Oh God, what on earth is happening?" But if we're willing to look with the eyes of faith, yes, it is like looking at a barren field. But if we look with the eyes of faith, we see hints of green breaking through here and there. That's what victory breaking through in this world might look like. And as we see evidences of victory here and there, we are reminded of the promise that the day is coming when at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, let's be encouraged this Resurrection Sunday morning. And if you haven't yet done so, now is the time to bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus, because now you still have the choice. The day is coming when you will no longer be given the choice. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you want to talk to Mark or to Jan or to me afterwards, please do so. We'd love to talk to you about that. Shall we pray together?